Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon this morning is from our first lesson, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis is one of my very favorite books of the Bible. So many things happen in that book. Read it again, and read it again. The word Genesis means beginnings, and oftentimes people think, well, it means beginnings because it's about the creation of the world. And it is about the creation of the world, but it's actually about the beginning of a great many things. In Genesis, everything is getting off to a start. One is that God has created, but Genesis also has the beginning of sin. After sin, it has the beginning of a promise, and I want you to always connect those things, sin and promise, sin and promise. We often think, oh, it makes sense, sin and punishment. No. For Christians, for those found in Christ, sin and promise find those together. The book of Genesis has the beginning of sibling rivalry, the beginning of violence, even murder, the beginning of polygamy, the beginning of Abraham and Israel, even a sacrament, the beginning of the sacrament of circumcision, where God works through a physical means. All those things begin in Genesis. And before we get there, I want to make something very clear. Nowadays, there are many people who take the first 11 chapters of Genesis as being a fairy tale, as being a legend or a metaphor, and we want to contradict that very clearly. That is wrong. Why do we say the first 11 chapters? Because Genesis 12 is the call of Abraham, and there are many critics of the Bible who will say, we can accept the existence of Abraham, but everything before that we're not sure of. I want you to know that our congregation teaches and believes that Genesis 1 to 11 is also the Word of God and accurate in what it teaches and says. In the midweek Bible class for the last 6 or 7 weeks, we've been talking about the different styles of writing that happen in the Scripture. And you can tell by even looking at Scripture that there are differences. There's poetry, there's prophecy, there's parable, there's epistles, there's narrative. True enough, parables are metaphors, right? When Jesus tells a parable, that's a metaphor. You're supposed to read it like a metaphor. But a narrative, it's not a metaphor, right? A narrative is describing an event. So guess what happens when you turn to Genesis chapters 1 to 11? What does it read like? It reads like a narrative. That means we're to take it as describing real events with real people. So I want us to be very, very clear about that. Genesis 1 and 2, that's before Genesis 3. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates everything. Again, I think that's a real historical statement. God has made everything that exists in the universe, and it's beautiful. It's balanced. It's perfect. He creates Adam, puts him in the garden. It's a wonderful place. And we know it's wonderful that Genesis chapter 1 keeps repeating the same phrase. God made something, and he says that it was good. And he made something else. God looks, and it was good, and this was good, and this was good. Right? The created order is good. By the way, I want to point out there's a couple things that happened before the fall we sometimes forget about. In the men's prayer breakfast, I mentioned this one. Work. Work happens before the fall. So it's not, some people say, well, we fell into sin and now we have to work. That's not correct. God wants us to be useful with ourselves, to have a purpose, to do things with dignity, and to have the pride of a job well done. It's Genesis 2:15 that says God took the man and he placed him in the garden to work it. Also before the fall is marriage and family. Genesis 2:18, God says it's not good for the man to be alone. And then in Genesis 2:22, it says the Lord God made a woman. That means that marriage and even human sexuality predate the fall and are not something that happens later. So all those wonderful things going on in the garden, how did it get so goofed up? Do we live in a perfect world? No, it's intrinsically obvious, right? No, we do not. So how did we get here? Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, again, Adam and Eve, real people. God is there. Satan is there. Satan exists. And Satan is working against God. He himself, being a created angel and having rebelled against God, he now wants to say, if I'm going to be lost, I want to drag the people of God with me. And he means to deceive and to lie to them, and so he does. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan has three techniques. I think they're the ones he uses now. We should know them. First technique of Satan, to doubt the word of God. to doubt the word of God. God has spoken to them, you can have all of this, but not that. All of this. What does Satan do? He throws doubt on the word of God when he says, did God really say? Right? That little doubt that comes in, is the word of God correct? Did God really speak to this issue? That's a hint that we're supposed to doubt the word of God. And then Satan directly contradicts. He moves from doubt to direct contradiction because Eve says, we can have all of this, but not that. If we have that, we'll die. And Satan contradicts, you will not die. Do people today have trouble doubting the word of God? Right? Isn't that the oldest ploy in the book? What God's word said isn't so. The second thing is this, to doubt not just the word, but to doubt the character of God. Satan implies the reason God has that rule is because God's not good. God is trying to withhold from you something that you want. That's a problem with the character of God, if it were true. Satan says, you're not going to die. And he says, by the way, it's worse. God knows that if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God yourself. You'll be grown up. That's what it means. Right? You'll be mature. You'll develop into your full humanity. You'll be something more than you are now, more than God himself even intended. And we know that God cannot be trusted because God is holding that. He makes it very clear. God knows. God knows, and he told you these things. He's doubting the character of God. And the third thing is always to depict sin as desirable. If you do this, good things will happen. Sin is always described as fun, right? Sin is listed as something you would want to do. Satan doesn't talk about the consequences of it. He doesn't say if you do this thing, it'll enslave you. If you do this thing, it'll change your reality. He just says, you should do this. It's good. Isn't that the way? That's the oldest trick in the book. It's the way it is now, to doubt the word of God, to doubt the character of God, and to describe this thing as desirable, and then they fell. And I want to underline these two words. They fell. The reason I'm saying they is sometimes people like to say, Eve fell into sin. Have we heard that? Sometimes men will make that argument. The woman fell into sin. Well, we have to read the text carefully. Genesis 3, verse 6, it says this. Her husband who was with her. Right? Who fell? They fell. I do sometimes think this is a little bit like timeshare salesmen. I hope no one in here is a timeshare salesman. You know the technique, right? I'm going to sell it to the wife, and if she's too strict, I'm going to what? I'm going to sell it to the husband. And he's looking to see where's the avenue. I'm not preaching against timeshares, by the way. If you have one you like, enjoy it. But it's the way it is, right? He wants to go after one or the other. And if it says that her husband who was with her, then let's ask ourselves this. Why does not Adam help his wife in her struggle against sin? Right? In the past, I always read this text and thought, Adam didn't help her because he was too weak. Maybe so. But what about this? This week I was thinking about it. What if Adam himself was being enticed by the sin also? As Eve was weakening, thinking, maybe this is a good thing. Maybe Adam is thinking, yeah, maybe it is a good thing. Anyway, they fell, the two of them. The terrible consequences. The Bible takes sin seriously. It describes it as sin. It describes it as terrible consequences. God said, if you eat of the tree, you'll die. Did they die? Actually, yes, right? Not immediately, but they began the process of dying. And doesn't that infect the whole world? The entire created order is full of birth and death. Work used to be good. Work was before the fall. Now work is difficult. Having children is great. Now delivery is difficult. They're alienated from God. They used to see God walking in the garden. They look forward to it. Wouldn't it be great to be in fellowship with God where you were in the garden and God would be there and you were in wonderful fellowship with him? After they sin, God comes into the garden. What do? They hide. They're experiencing shame. I always love the part where God speaks to them. By the way, God is seeking them out, not to punish them. He's seeking them out to restore them. But God says to Adam, Adam, have you fallen into sin? What does he say? God, I take full responsibility for my actions. What does he say? The woman. And by the way, I want us to read this carefully. We often say that. He says the woman. But listen to what he really says, because he does blame Eve, but he goes beyond. Listen to all these words. The woman you put here. Right? You. The woman is bad enough. But God, you gave me this woman. I was doing great until you brought a wife around. That's broken their relationship up. And God turns to Eve. Eve, what have you done? And what did she say? I've taken full accountability for my actions. God, I know she said, the serpent deceived me. Blame shifting? We're good at that, right? Well, it's a fall into sin. That's why things are the way they are. But why the long reading, right? The Old Testament was a long reading this morning. Because the people who select the readings don't want us to stop at just the fall into sin. It wants to get into Genesis 3:15, the verse that's called the first gospel. And that's correct. It's the first promise. They have fallen into sin, but God promises them a Savior. I know you've heard this text before, but I want to be very clear about it. Genesis 3:15, where it says, God speaking to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This, you should know, this is the only passage in the whole Bible that speaks of the seed of a woman. Right? You would normally speak of the seed of a man. This says the seed of a woman. It's a prophecy, isn't it? There is one who's coming. And by the way, when he says, our translators say offspring, the Hebrew says seed. But it doesn't mean offspring like all your offspring, because it switches to he. It's talking about the one. One will come who has no human father, and that one will be tempted by Satan, Matthew chapter 4, and that one will not fall. That's the one. That one, Satan, will crush your head. You're going to wound his heel. That means his crucifixion, but it says heel because he's going to overcome it. But he will crush the head of Satan, defeat. That's a prophecy, right? They were worried about what God was going to say to them, and he promised them a Savior. The first Christian, we're used to saying that Eve fell. That's sort of right. It's half right. Anyway, they fell. But the first Christian is Eve. In Genesis 4, verse 1, she says she has a boy, Cain, and God had told her that she's going to have a seed. Some people think maybe she thought it was Cain. She wasn't exactly right about that, but it was a moment of faith when she said, I have brought forth a man with the help of the Lord. And here's something you should know about the Hebrew. There's one short little word in Hebrew. It's the word eth. That's all it is, just eth. Eth could mean the word with, and that was where you'd say, I brought forth a man with the help of God. But it might not mean with. It sometimes means that is. Hear it that way. I have brought forth a man, that is, the Lord. She wasn't right that Cain was the promised one, but it is a matter of faith. For her to think, God has spoken a word of promise. If that sounds weird to translate it that way, the first person to propose that translation is Martin Luther, who says maybe the Hebrew says that, and says that Eve is the first person to come to faith in the word of God. Sin and promise. That's why we needed all those verses. Sin and promise. What's the most foundational thing about human existence? We're fallen, right? The most foundational truth. What's the most foundational truth about God? That he's gracious. That he didn't let them just go. God went to look for them. Adam, where are you? God sought them out, not to punish them, but to restore them. Apart from God, it's sin and punishment. With God, sin and promise. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.